Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Restoration Nazarene Church, where we encourage you to be the gospel today so that you can share the gospel tomorrow.
One of my favorite things about worship is when we can take old songs and combine them with new songs and mash the two of them together. It is one of my favorite things. Amy and I have a long history of doing worship songs, and way back in the day, we would do these mashups, as we call them, where we would take a contemporary song and then we would drop a hymn inside of it into a bridge. And it was my favorite because we would take these two great things. We would take these new songs that are great, but we would take these old songs that are great, and we would combine them together, where we are finding unity within these two different styles. And another one of my favorite things has been going through this book of Ephesians that we've been walking through, and the way that Paul has this logical order that he is writing in. I've said this before, but one of his main purposes for writing this letter of Ephesians is to teach or to educate the original church in Ephesus, but also to us today, 2,000 years later. And he often references the mystery that is being revealed to us, this revelation that's talking about a knowledge that we will gain. And he begins to explain this mystery. He begins to explain all of this in a very logical order. And you all know me well, and you know that I'm a very logical, almost to a fault, very logical and mathematical type of person. And I see that in what Paul is doing here. And I think of it like building a house. When you build a house, you don't start with the roof. You don't start with the windows. You start by preparing the ground. Once the ground is ready, then you pour the foundation. You get a nice concrete slab that is smooth and level. And once the foundation is ready, then you put up the walls. And once the walls are ready, now you can finally put on the roof. Now you can add the windows and all of the extra fun things that make the house unique. But there is a very logical order to putting together a house. And this is what Paul is doing with the letter in Ephesians. And in this image of building a house is also the same language, the same image that Paul describes how and what God is doing in and through us. We're in the last part of Ephesians chapter 2. Today, and we see that this image. He ends chapter 2 in starting in verse 20. Paul says this. Again, he's talking about us as Christians. So he says that we as Christians are, verse 20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul uses this image or this metaphor of building a temple or a dwelling place out of us, the people, the church, out of those that are actually following Jesus. And there is a very logical order, or rather a very logical purpose for this building. And this section that we're going to read through together here comes right after what we talked about last week, how we ended with verse 10 that says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." And last week I mentioned that the first part of these good works, this purpose for our life, is to receive this free gift of salvation and then to be used by God to show his grace for all people and all time. In other words, the first part of our good works is to be used by God to extend his grace to other people. And before getting to part two of these good works that we're going to look through in a moment, Paul takes a step back to discuss a very real thing that was going on in this time. Verse 11 that we'll read in a moment begins with the word therefore, which is connecting everything that he had just stated with what he is about to state. And again, we looked at this last week that Paul used this language of before and after, that we were once lost, but now we are found, that we were once dead, but now we have been made alive with Christ, and we are saved by God's grace for the purpose of his goodness to be shown. And we are then to do his good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. This is what he's been telling us, preparing us. And now he says in verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In this moment, this section, Paul is writing about both Gentiles and Jews. And again, Jews were God's chosen people. They were the Israelite nation in the Old Testament. And Gentile is a term used to describe anybody that is not a Jew. So you are either Jewish or you are not. And if you are not, the polite term that the Jews would use would be this idea or this word of Gentiles. And so Paul is saying that the Gentiles, anybody that was not Jewish, they were far away. They were separated from Christ. They were excluded from citizenship. They were without hope. And he goes as far to say that they were without God. But now, because of Jesus, they are no longer far away, but have been brought near. And this is sometimes hard for us to grasp 2,000 years later. But the big thing here is that back then, Jews and Gentiles did not mix. They were not friendly to one another. They did not like one another. In the eyes of the Jew, someone that was Jewish, they would look at this Gentile as being unclean, as being dirty. Talking to somebody that wasn't Jewish, some of them believed that would be considered a sin. They had this idea of sin about being clean and dirty. Like we can imagine today, somebody that has just taken a bath and is very clean versus somebody that has just played in the mud and is all dirty. The Jews viewed themselves as these people that were clean. And if they get close to a Gentile that was dirty, all of a sudden some of their dirt would then go upon them. And now they were dirty and they would now have to go through all kinds of different rituals to become clean. And so Jews and Gentiles, they did not mix together. They didn't talk to each other. Jews would even avoid the parts of town that had too many Gentiles in them. This is the culture that was going on when Jesus was walking on the earth. The culture that was going on after Jesus, now these two people groups are being brought together because of Jesus. Because Jesus died for everyone, Jesus has changed that, both Jew and Gentile. And so now this new church includes these two different people groups combined together. It's like when we take
old hymns and combine them with new worship songs and we mix them together. Some people will look at that and say, wow, that is beautiful to do that. Others will say, wow, you've destroyed my old hymn, or now you've destroyed this new song together. And we think about this, but it was 10 times worse when we think about the two different people groups coming together. I can only imagine. I don't know that this is scripturally true or historically accurate, but I have to imagine that imagine that this is this new church right after the time of Jesus, and we have both Jews and Gentiles. I have to imagine that all the Jews probably sat on one side of the building all together, and all of the Gentiles sat on the other side, and they didn't talk to each other, but yet they were there because they knew that they kind of had to, and so they would just live together for a moment, but just the bare minimum, and then church was over, and they would immediately leave through their own separate doors. That is what I'm imagining. And now, because of what Jesus did, we now have this combined church together. And so Paul here, he's talking specifically to the Gentiles, reminding them that at one time they once were lost, but now they are found. However, I also think that Paul is writing also to the Jews, to remind the Jews that, yes, the Gentiles at one time were lost, but now they are found. So I think it's kind of a little hidden message. As the Jew reads that, they're reminded, oh, I guess Jesus did do that for me. And really, we should all be thanking God that part of his master plan of salvation was to include the Gentiles, because I don't know about your heritage, but I personally have no Jewish heritage in me at all, so I would be considered a Gentile. Had Jesus not come back to die for everybody, I would be excluded. I would be without hope. I would be without God. But thank Jesus for the things that he did to die on the cross for us, that now we can be included in this salvation, in this church. And this is what Paul is trying to get us to understand. And then he continues, verse 14, he says, for he, talking about Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul, so far, he's been reminding us or explaining to us all that we have all been saved, that at one point we were all lost, but now we have been found. And then in these verses, now he explains how God has saved us, which was through the blood of Christ that brings peace between these two groups. It is through the cross that God restored all of humanity back together, so that humanity together could then be restored back to God. This is the image that I have, is there's this brokenness in humanity. And so God puts it back together, puts the puzzle all back together, restores all of humanity so that all of humanity can then be restored back to God himself. And we see two things from this. First, we see an emphasis placed on unity and peace within the church. We are reconciled together. We are made into one new humanity. There is no longer a barrier between people, because we are all now a new creation in Christ. We are all brought together to become this church, to become the body of Christ. And the second is the emphasis on the people that are formed into a church. They are formed into a church for a purpose. And that purpose, verse 16, is to reconcile them to God through the cross. In verse 18, for through him, that is Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Meaning that because of the cross and because of the saving work of God, through the Holy Spirit, we can all be saved. And we can receive this salvation and this reconciliation within the church, the body of Christ. Think of it this way. God is focused on building a spiritual temple. And the material that he will use to build this spiritual temple is us, the body of Christ, the people, his church. God is using both Jews and Gentiles to build this holy temple, this spiritual temple, this place. And God builds us up into his temple or his house. And now the front door is placed on this. So he uses us to create this imaginary front door that now his Spirit will dwell within us. And so if somebody wants to have access to God, they now have the ability to come through this front door that is the church. The church is being brought up to become this spiritual temple, but also serves as this front door that people come through the church to experience his presence. In other words, people are reconciled to God through the metaphorical front door in the people and the body of Christ, which Paul begins to explain in this way with verse 19. He says, consequently, meaning as a result of this, everything that I am saying, now that we're combining these two things together, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You can see this image that Paul is giving us, that God has prepared the ground. He has made it level and ready. And then verse 20, the foundation has been poured. The foundation has been built out of the apostles and the prophets. And Christ Jesus himself is the chief or the head or the lead cornerstone. Now, this mention of a cornerstone has two meanings. First, it's a direct reference to the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," talking about Jesus. Isaiah 28, 16 says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." These are prophesying that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is our sure foundation, our precious cornerstone, but Jesus would be rejected by the people, which is exactly what happened. We know that came true in the life of Jesus. And the second thing that Paul is doing with this imagery of cornerstone is to explain Jesus's role in building this spiritual house. In stonework, if you were to build a house out of stones, the last stone you place on the foundation is called the cornerstone. And that cornerstone is used to determine the rest of the pattern for whatever it is that you are building. How that last stone is placed dictates the pattern and the structure that is built upon it. If that cornerstone is off by a little bit, your whole house will come crumbling down. That cornerstone is the most important piece of your entire foundation that sets the rule. And so Paul is saying that the foundation has been laid through the apostles, and Jesus Christ is our cornerstone that now determines or dictates our pattern for life. It is upon Christ that we are built together as the church. The ground has been readied. The foundation has been laid. The cornerstone that is Jesus has been set. And now God is using us, his people, as the continued living stones to build his holy temple and dwelling place. And this idea of temple was a big deal for Jews. The temple was the place that the Spirit of God was located. And so now Paul is saying that we ourselves, as the united church together, we are now the place that God exists. And I want you to hear this. Knowing that we are the place that God exists, the world should expect to encounter God within the church. Just like if we go visit somebody at their house, we expect to encounter that person at their house. The world should expect to encounter God within the church. And so it should be with the church that when people come to the body of Christ, that is the church, people should expect to encounter or experience God there. And I don't just mean that the church as in the physical location, although that is true as well. When somebody walks through our doors here at this school, as they enter into our place of worship, they should expect to experience God. They should expect to experience the power of the Spirit that lives within us. But also, as we live out in the world, in our day-to-day lives, people should expect to experience Jesus through us. And this is what we mean at RNAS when we say that our vision as a church is to be and share the gospel. It means that we each embody the image of Christ, that we are each the hands and feet of Christ through both our actions and our words. It means that we find opportunities to be Jesus to people, to be the gospel, which means good news of Christ, so that tomorrow we would have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with others. But I want you to hear that the emphasis here that Paul is placing is not necessarily on the material of the house, but rather on the one who is doing the building. The emphasis is placed on the builder. The emphasis is placed on the one who lives within the house. The emphasis is on God, who is actively and ongoingly building his church through us. It is God who is actively building. It is God who actively resides in this dwelling place that he is actively building. And so our good works, as we talked about last week, our good works begins part one with being saved for a purpose. And then part two, our good works means that we are united as the body of Christ. We are united as the church on a mission together. And then part three that Paul will begin to explain will come in Ephesians. He will begin to explain to us what it is that we each do individually as part of this larger mission, as part of this larger church that we will talk about in the weeks to come. But for now, the message that Paul wants us to hear is that we, the body of Christ, the spiritual holy temple and dwelling place of the Lord, we are being built into a place where the presence of God resides. And our mission is to be the church. It is to be united as one body. It is to be the building blocks of this temple. It is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the gospel in the world, and also to share the gospel, the good news of Christ, with the world. Which brings us to us here today, our local church. We as the body, Restoration Nazarene Church, we are an extension of God's hand, of God's mission, of God's plan in the world. And we together make up this local church, which is part of the larger church that is the body of Christ. We each have a role to play. We each carry the image of Christ with us, both individually but together as the body of Christ. And I can think of no better way to explain this than to participate in communion, which just so happens to fall on the first Sunday of every month when we do it to begin with. But communion is this idea that we all come together to experience the presence of God. I like the idea that we just use little cups. The cups that we use, they're gluten-free bread, so they are allergy-free, and grape juice, as long as you can handle grape juice. And the way that I like to think about this is that we have all entered through one of two doors this morning. We have all entered through the same place. We have all parked in the same area. We all come with all of our own baggage, all of our own worries, all of our own stresses. We all have different jobs. We come from different ethnic backgrounds. We all come from all over the place. But then we come into this location together as the gathered body of Christ. We come together, and in this moment to receive communion, to celebrate what Jesus has done, is a way for us to remember that we are the combined and united and holy body of Christ. And so it is with communion that we both remember what it is that Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, that dying on the cross made a way for both Jew and Gentile to be saved together, made a way for us to be built and be used by God. And we're also reminded in this moment that we have all gone through this process of once we were lost, but now we have been saved. And it's in this moment that we also reflect on our own lives of the things that maybe we have caused disunity to people. Maybe we have done things that go against loving our neighbor or against loving God. And so it's in this moment that we not only remember what Christ has done, we not only reflect on our own life and confess of our sins, but we also remember that it is in this moment that we get to experience Christ together, that God takes these ordinary things, this ordinary bread and juice, and turns it into something extraordinary for us to participate with God on his mission. And so we remember that on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he gathered his 12 disciples together. And after the meal, he gave thanks and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and after giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Drink in remembrance of me." God, we remember. We remember your sacrifice. We remember that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross, to bring salvation to the world. We remember that we were once lost, but now we are found. That we were once slaves to sin, but now we have been set free. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the ways that you have worked in our past, in the ways that you have provided for us, in the ways that you have guided us. God, I pray that we would remember who we are, that we would remember where we came from, but more importantly, that we would remember who we are in you. God, would you give us the courage and the energy to stand strong as your living blocks, as your living stones? Will you use us to build the kingdom, to further your mission in the world? God, would you continue to unite us together and keep us united? I pray that this unity would not occur in this church, that we would not fight amongst one another, but we would be held together with a strong bond that unites us through your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we would be sanctified. I pray that we would continue experiencing your revival, your goodness. May we continue to desire more of you throughout our days. God, in this moment, we surrender everything to you. And we pray in thanksgiving. We pray through your wonderful name. Amen. My prayer is that we would remember who we are, that we would remember that we carry the presence of God with us, that we remember that we have been saved for a purpose, and that purpose is to represent Christ to the world, meaning that as we go about our life, as we do the things that we do throughout the day, that people would look at us and they would see Jesus in everything we do and everything we say. May we represent the image of Christ well. That is my prayer.
Thanks for joining us today. We would love to continue the conversation and connect with you. Comment, like, subscribe, follow us on the socials at rnazchurch or our website, rnaz.church.